Well, you might like to follow in Daniel 4 if you've got a Bible with you. Otherwise, just listen. I went into chapter 5, although that's part of the portion next time, just to point out to you that chapter 4 really is the end of Nebuchadnezzar's life, because in those two verses of chapter 5, you see that Belshazzar is now king, and halfway through verse 2, we're told that he is the son of Nebuchadnezzar. So we're coming to the end now of the life of Nebuchadnezzar. And I want to deal particularly with what's in this chapter that we've read, chapter 4, but I want to also remind ourselves of something of what we learned about Nebuchadnezzar in the earlier chapters. So I'll say quite a bit about the earlier chapters, but it'll all come together, I hope, as we come to look at chapter 4 and see how this chapter develops. So we encounter Nebuchadnezzar as king of Babylon, king of that great kingdom, and we're very conscious that he's a great king in chapter 2 and verse 37. you remember this is the vision which the king had of this great figure with a golden head. And when Daniel interprets that to him, he says that that golden head over the whole of this figure with different metals as it went all the way down and was a prediction of the future nations, that head, that golden head, was Nebuchadnezzar. And you'll come to chapter 4, our chapter tonight. We have this vision now, a second vision for Nebuchadnezzar, of a great tree. It's a tree that provides sustenance to all the fowls of the air and the animals, believe. And it feeds everyone. The whole earth, it says, is dependent upon this tree. And again, Daniel has to say, and you are that tree, O Nebuchadnezzar. He's a great king. But he's also a proud king. If you look at chapter 4 and verse 30... The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Quite proud of himself, not afraid to speak of how great a person he sees himself as being. But the end of our chapter, verse 37, speaks of the way in which his pride is broken down. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." And that's what God has done to him in this chapter. But how has God done it? Now remember, we read about it. He becomes like an animal and goes out into the fields, and the dew comes down upon him and the rain, and he eats grass. What do you think about that? You know, be honest just with yourself. You don't need to tell anyone else what you think. What do you think about that story? Bit of a far-fetched story? A bit much to take on board, do you think? Well, just remember that conclusion you've come to. Now let me tell you something. There is a well-known disease which is called the anthropy, and people who have this disease, they think that they are animals, and they do in fact behave like animals, and they make the noises of animals, and in every way behave like animals, and yet they're conscious of who they are. And in fact, a subset of that disease called boanthropy is the particular disease that it seems that Nebuchadnezzar had, because that's when people think that they are oxen and cows. And what is more, in the 19th century, there were quite a few people in this country who suffered from that illness. Now let's go back. What do you think about this story and the way in which it happened? You feel that you're more willing to accept it now that I've told you that story. Let's go on. what do the archaeologists and the historians tell us about Nebuchadnezzar? Let's start with the archaeologists. The archaeologists have found great evidences of Nebuchadnezzar. He was indeed a great builder. He built many civic buildings, glorious buildings, and many temples. Because, as you're perhaps aware, as we've been studying through this book, he was a polytheist. He worshipped any god and every god. Just to be on the safe side, he would worship any god that came past him. Because it was just the safe thing to do. And he built temples all over the place. And they found evidence of that. You've perhaps heard of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. One of the seven wonders of the world. Nebuchadnezzar built them. If you look at chapter 4 and verse 30, the king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built?" Part of his pride is that he was a great builder. And here are the archaeologists telling us, yes, we can take you to the places. We can show you the temples. We can show you the civic buildings. The hanging gardens of Babylon. All down to Nebuchadnezzar. And there's yet another thing in this chapter then that seems to be proved. What about historians? Well, there is actually a record where it's recounted how he was last seen on the roof of his palace, Nebuchadnezzar, an ancient document. And then he disappeared. And no one saw him for a long, long time. And then he appeared, and shortly after that he died. And that's what we notice at the end of this chapter. He comes back to his senses, those last few verses of the chapter, and I went into chapter 5, looked at the first two verses, and we find that he's dead. Belshazzar, his son, is now ruling. So I ask again, what do you think about this chapter? Maybe you find it a lot more believable than you did when we first read it. But there you see is a lesson for each one of us. This is God's word. And we're slow to believe it so often. And yet you start to dig into it and you find that there's proof after proof. And so there's a challenge already to each one of us. As we come to this chapter, we're reminded that we're coming to God's word. And as we come to it, we are to believe it. And we shouldn't have to rely on the sort of stories I've just told you, the episodes, these diseases that people know about. We should be prepared to come to the word as God's inspired word. So there's a challenge for each one of us. Well, let's start to look at the life of this man, Nebuchadnezzar. We first meet him here in the book of Daniel as a powerful, successful ruler. Now, years earlier, you remember that King David, had been on the throne of Judah. Great king, did great things over the two nations there in Judah. But in the years that followed, kings came and went, some better, some worse, but all the time the people of Judah became more and more sinful. Generation after generation became more sinful. And God warned them over and over again, "I'm going to judge you. I'm going to punish you." And you see the link with this morning's message as we're looking at that passage in Deuteronomy. God warned them that he was going to judge them. And in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came and began the conquest and the taking away of the people from Jerusalem. If you look at the beginning of the book, right there in the first two verses, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged him. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar. And of course, we read about those vessels, beginning of chapter 5, Belshazzar started using them in his feast. God used this man Nebuchadnezzar as an instrument. He was an instrument in God's hand, judging the people of Judah. God had warned them, and warned them, if you don't turn from your sins, I will punish you, as we heard this morning. And now, God sends Nebuchadnezzar. He's not a godly man. He doesn't fear the God of Daniel. But God is using him as his instrument. You remember how in the book of Ezra, in the first chapter, how God stirred up another man, Cyrus, to return the people back to Jerusalem. And again, a godless man, God took him and used him as an instrument to return the people. So you've got Nebuchadnezzar on the one hand. God uses him, a godless man, to judge the people of Judah. And then later on, you've got Cyrus, another godless man, another man that God uses as an instrument to return the people of Judah back. And you see how God is unfolding his purposes. And the kings of the earth are just people that God is able to use. So we must, as we come to look at this man, Nebuchadnezzar, we must see him as a man that God is using as an instrument to work out his purposes. Yes, he was a powerful man. You remember that he was ruler, as we've just seen, over all of Babylon. There have been debates about how big the kingdom of Babylon was, but there is no doubt that it was a wonderful kingdom, a glorious kingdom, and he was a ruler over it. He was powerful. Do you remember the way in which he was ruthless too in his power? You remember the dream, that first dream, and when the magicians and the soothsayers couldn't interpret it, that great statue, when they couldn't interpret it and tell him what the dream was, he said, kill them all. And it was only when Daniel intervened that they were spared. But he was able to do that. And you remember how in the intervening chapters we had the episode of the burning fiery furnace. And you know, Nebuchadnezzar was willing to put Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego straight into the furnace. He had that sort of power. And he was absolutely ruthless. But he was clever. You know, just think of it. He's bringing all these people in from Judah. And he says, well, there must be some clever people there amongst the young people. Let's take the young people and we'll bring them up according to the customs of Babylon. And then that'll draw the two nations together. And their talent will become Babylonian in their thinking. It's social engineering. And he was doing that long before his time, bringing together these peoples, building, as he saw it, building a nation. And as we've seen already, he was a proud man. Verse 30 of our chapter. Proud of his achievements. So we're dealing with a man then who's godless, and yet God is using him as an instrument. Godless, powerful, clever, proud, and God's going to use him. But the amazing thing is that in spite of all of this, God is going to bring him to faith. If you look at the end of this chapter, you find in those last few verses, look particularly at verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. There's a very distinguished Bible commentator called E.J. Young, and he points to this verse as evidence that Nebuchadnezzar, in his last days, was a believer. He was worshipping Jehovah. You remember again in our morning series in the book of Hebrews, we've been seeing the way in which the Old Testament pointed forward to the coming of Christ. all of those offerings that they made for their sin, to cover their sin, pointing people forward to a day when one final perfect sacrifice would be made, pointing forward to the day when God's Son, Christ, would be born. Excuse me. Born into this world. And there were many people in the Old Testament who came to believe. In Hebrews chapter 11, we've got the heroes of faith, one after another, Old Testament people who believed God and saw that the sacrifices they were making, one after another, year after year, for their sins, those sacrifices pointed forward to this one final perfect sacrifice to cover all of our sins. It says of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 8, says of Abraham, he saw my day and was glad. In some way we don't know, Abraham saw a day would come when that deliverer would be born, one who was able to cancel all of his sin. And both in Romans and in James, we read of Abraham that he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. There's just one Old Testament saint who saw through the Old Testament fabric of worship, pointers, predictions of this glorious coming, of this wonderful sacrifice, God's Son dying for people's sin, a permanent cancellation of all of our guilt. And that's what E.J. Young says he sees here in Nebuchadnezzar. Here is a man who is changed. God is using him, but God has a destiny in place for Nebuchadnezzar. Well, let's look then at Nebuchadnezzar's path to faith. In chapter 2 and verse 28. You remember in chapter 2 that Nebuchadnezzar had had this dream about the statue. And the astrologers, soothsayers, they weren't able to interpret the dream, even to find out what the dream was. They were condemned to death, but a young man called Daniel was able to interpret it. And this young man made no secret of his faith in Jehovah. He was bold in his confession of his faith. Look at verse 28 of chapter 2. Daniel says, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. He doesn't claim his own wisdom. He says there is a God in heaven and he has told me. He has told me about your dream. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 47, at the end of this interpretation, Nebuchadnezzar the king answered Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings, revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Nebuchadnezzar is impressed. He's met a Christian, if you like. He's met a believer in Jehovah. He's heard about Jehovah. He's seen what God can do. And he's impressed. But you know, that doesn't make a person a Christian. Many young people grow up in Christian homes. They hear a great deal about the Lord Jesus. They hear a great deal about how he walked the streets of Nazareth and Galilee, and how he went to the cross, was crucified. They know all the stories. But that doesn't make them a Christian. Older people may know much about the Bible, but that doesn't make them a Christian. And what we notice as this account unfolds is that Nebuchadnezzar soon forgot. Remember the parable of the sower? The sower sows the seed. The Lord Jesus told this parable. It was the word of God. He sowed it. and some fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and took it away. It was forgotten. It was fruitless. And so it was with Nebuchadnezzar. He soon forgets. And in chapter 3 in verse 1, we find Nebuchadnezzar, having forgotten, he now makes his own image of gold. And he commands everyone to worship it. If you look at verses 4 and 5, there's the command. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, and so on, you shall walk down, fall down and worship this golden image." He'd forgotten all about this young man Daniel, forgotten about the God that Daniel trusted in, pointed to, told him about, all forgotten. He's now got a new idea. I'm going to set up this great image myself, and I'm going to command worship. He's unchanged. And we see that he's still ruthless. Look at verse 6 of chapter 3. "And whosoever falleth not down and worshippeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Just as ruthless as he was in the beginning, here he is still doing it. He's heard about God, but he's forgotten. Just as we all do. No lasting change in Nebuchadnezzar. Something more is going to be needed if he's going to be converted, as we see he is at the end of chapter 4. So God, in his patience, he intervenes again in this man's life. And we find it towards the end of chapter 3, the episode of the burning fiery furnace. If you look at verse 24 of chapter 3, you remember that Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they refused to worship this image, and so they were cast into the fiery furnace. And in verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, if you like, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto the counselors, "Did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God." God's intervening again in this man's life. Once again, he's bringing him up short. What amazing patience God has in dealing with people like us. A 4th man in the furnace. Someone like the Son of God. And at the end of that episode, at the end of chapter 3, we find Nebuchadnezzar acknowledging the superiority of this God. Verses 28 and 29. "Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might be not serve nor worship any god except our own God. Therefore I make a decree," and it goes on, "that their God is not to be insulted. The powers of Jehovah are to be respected." But still, Jehovah means nothing to Nebuchadnezzar. Notice how he says, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego," not of Nebuchadnezzar. And you know, there are people today who acknowledge that, yes, there is a God to be respected, a powerful God, but it means nothing to them. There's been no change of heart in them. No conversion in them. They're still basically the same thing. And so God intervenes in our chapter tonight with another dream. This dream about the tree. And if you look at verse 5, "I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts of my bed and the visions of my head troubled me." He's had a dream. This proud man, this clever, this resourceful, this powerful man, God sends him another dream. And now, notice in verse 6 what he does. This is his second dream. He wants to know what it means. Who does he send for? Verse 6. Therefore made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Why didn't he send for Daniel? Daniel was the man who successfully interpreted the dream, the last dream. Oh, well, you see, Daniel talks about his God all the time. And, if these other wise men, if they can give me a more comfortable explanation, I'd much prefer that. You see, this is again something that's so characteristic. As people keep on hearing about God, and hearing about the cross, the crucifixion, hearing about the importance of dealing with personal sin, they get tired of it. We talk about gospel hardening. And so Nebuchadnezzar here, he doesn't want to hear any more from Daniel. It would be much better to hear something from the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the people like that. But once again, they fail. And so Daniel comes, finally, before him to interpret the passage. And this time, God is going to shake Nebuchadnezzar to the roots of his being. There'd be warning after warning. First of all, that was that first statue, and he was impressed with Daniel, this young witness man, this young worshipper of Jehovah. He was impressed, but he soon forgot. He set up his own statue to be worshipped, and there was the episode of the fiery furnace, but that's all right for their gods, for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And now we come to chapter 4. He doesn't want to hear any more from Daniel, but he has to hear from Daniel. The others can't interpret it, so Daniel comes, and he has to hear what God has to say to him. We've said several times that Nebuchadnezzar, was a proud man. In our chapter, look at verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. Or again in verse 22, it is thou, Daniel is interpreting this dream of the tree to Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, this great tree which gives shelter to all the animals and to the birds of the air, it is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the ends of the earth. Go forward to verse 30. Now that verse we looked at several times. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. He was a proud man. And God is going to shake that pride that there is in Daniel, in Nebuchadnezzar. But what's wrong with pride? What's wrong with a little bit of pride? If you look in the dictionary, pride is defined as satisfaction with oneself, with one's achievements. You remember that boxer, Muhammad Ali? I am the greatest. No one can beat me. I can do it. I don't need anybody's help. And you know, in all different disciplines of life, we could all be very proud. We don't realize just how weak, how poor, what failures we are before God. In the book of Job, there's an episode towards the end of the book of Job when God humbles Job. In chapter 38, God says to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? What do you know about cosmology and the world and how it was all made and how it hangs together? And then in chapter 39, he talks about the animal kingdom and life. And what do you understand about life and the secrets of the animal kingdom? And Job has to admit, well, no, I don't know much about that either. And then we come on to chapter 40, and God says, I can humble people. And in chapter 42, God humbles Job and shows him just how poor and how weak he is alongside God, what needs he has, how far he falls short. And you know, the kernel of the gospel is to realize that we are sinners, to realize that we are sinners in the hands of a holy God. God who is separate from sin. He sees us in all our sinfulness. And wonder of wonders, he saves some. People like Nebuchadnezzar. I've rehearsed to you how time after time God bears down upon Nebuchadnezzar. Time after time, ever more harshly, and now he drives him out into the field. He shakes him to the depths of his being. His very reason is shaken. He's forced to confront the fact that he can't cope on his own. He can't. He is a sinner. And all those sacrifices of the Old Testament point forward to a day when God's Son would die upon the cross to pay the price of our sin, your sin, my sin, and pride. Satisfaction with ourselves stands in the way of our acknowledgement that we need that sacrifice. We need our sin to be dealt with. So, going back to Nebuchadnezzar, in chapter 4 and verse 27, Daniel says, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Change your ways, Nebuchadnezzar, says Daniel. Change your ways, and maybe God will be merciful. And how merciful God was. After these 7 times, and we don't know how long a time is, some people say a month, some people say a year, but after the 7 times had passed over, his reason was returned. And he was returned to his kingdom for a short time, returned to his throne. And with his mind restored, we find him at the end of the chapter, at last, worshipping, acknowledging that God is God. Look at verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. He's driven out, driven out of his kingdom. Verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored him. His understanding, his mind has been restored. I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. He's starting to understand something about this God with whom he has to do. The God he's tried to turn his back upon, but the God who's come back and back and challenged him, and now finally has shaken him to the roots of his being. And we come to verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven. He's worshipping at last. All whose works are truth, all of God's works are truth, and his ways, judgment, and those that walk in pride, like me, he might have said, those who walk in pride, he is able to abase or to humble. Let me take you right back to verse 2 of this chapter. Nebuchadnezzar says, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God had wrought towards me. This whole chapter is a humble Nebuchadnezzar giving his testimony, saying, this is what God has done in my life. How he'd been using Nebuchadnezzar as an instrument in judging Judah, but how he is a proud, powerful, relentless persecutor of those who opposed him, how God had brought him low and shown him just how small he was and how great God is, what a sinner he was, and how pure God is. And you know, maybe tonight you're a bit like that. Oh, God has challenged you from time to time, as he did with Nebuchadnezzar, time after time. But finally, God gripped Nebuchadnezzar and shook him to the roots of his being. And maybe that's what God is going to have to do with you if you don't turn. Nebuchadnezzar got tired of hearing from Daniel. Oh, Daniel's always talking about God. I get fed up. Send for the astrologers and the magicians. They might give me a better explanation of this tree dream. But God took him and he shook him. Maybe that's what God will have to do with you if you don't heed the challenge. You know, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And what about Christians? Let me say a word to Christians tonight. Maybe you think this has nothing to say to you, but you know there's such a thing as Christian pride. Being proud of your knowledge of the Bible. Being proud of your manner of life. Your charitable acts. Acts of kindness. Visiting the needy. Whatever it may be. Christian pride. Pride stands in the way of our recognizing just how small, just how needy we are before God. How we need him to appear for us. How we need that sacrifice at Calvary made for sinners. Let's all pray. Our Father, as we bow before thee, we have followed out the path of the life of Nebuchadnezzar. We do bless thee for thy patience, and we would reflect upon our own walk with thee and all the way that thou hast led us and been patient with us. And oh, we pray that thou wilt help us to respond. Help us, our Father, to deal with pride in our lives. Help us to realize just how needy we are before thee, and to flee again to Christ, and to know at his side, at the foot of the cross, something of his grace, something of his mercy, something of his forgiveness, and know again peace with God and a glorious anticipation of an eternal future. So, Father, we pray for ourselves and for each other that thou wilt meet with us and do us good in our Saviour's name. Amen. turn to our hymn books and our last hymn. Hymn number 637. Oh, walk with Jesus, wouldst thou know how deep, how wide his love can flow. The only fail is love to prove who in the ways of sinners rove. 637. To him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and evermore. Amen.